the children to the Sunday schools. The high school group will stay with us, I think. And all of you are gonna listen to my sermon to the adults. Have you ever? Well, wonderful. I know you can understand it. So it will be a challenge, but it will be a blessing. Okay, as we send off our children, let me review what we have been doing. We are studying the book of Deuteronomy. The word deutero means two, the second. Nomos means law, so the second law. This is the law of God declared for the second time to Israel, to the second generation of Israelites. The first generation died in the desert during the 40 years. The second generation are different. The first generation died because they were not faithful. They tried to go back to Egypt. And God said, okay, you stay here. I will not send you back, but you will die here. The second generation are faithful, so they will conquer Canaan. They will defeat the enemies. And we are trying to seek for the spirit of the law. We know that the letter kills, but the spirit enlivens. This is according to Paul in the New Testament. So the law of God was good. However, the law of God was given during a time of the history of the kingdom of God. And it was, in a sense, it was sealed. It was partially understood, but not totally. And it takes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the church for us to totally understand the spiritual meaning of the law. And we should, as Christians, should always remember, we are not here just to know the letters of the law, but we are here to understand the spirit of the law, so that we might live and obey by the Spirit and plead. And that's the only way to please God. And today we are in lesson 17 of the book. We're studying chapter 13 of the book. And the title is called Do Not Follow Other Gods. As a review, this book is a suzerain vassal treaty. Now, you might not have heard the word suzerain. Suzerain means the great king. It's like an emperor who rules over many nations. A vassal is a king of one nation who submits to the great king. Okay? And the relationship is called the father and son relationship. The suzerain is father, the vassal is son. When the vassal submits to the suzerain by giving a tribute, usually it's a monetary, you know, so many gold per year. And when he does that, the suzerain will guarantee safety and peace for this nation, that no other nation shall invade this specific nation. That was the historical context in the ancient Near East. And this kind of a treaty always has this format: historical background, preamble, principles, stipulations, stipulations are explanations and applications of the principles. Okay. And then the blessings and curses, that's the consequences of doing or not doing the covenant, and then signers and witnesses, that's the signature. So it always has this treaty. We have found many archaeological documents that follow this format, but the book of Deuteronomy is the standard format. And we have also found that the principles in this book, that's the popularly called the Ten Commandments, or Decalogue. You know what Decalogue means? Deca, from word ten, right? Deca is ten. And log is logos, means word. So ten words. Originally, these are called the Ten Words, a Decalogue. Okay? Later, we call them Ten Commandments in the popular way. However, these principles of the Decalogue, and the later laws, which we call them case laws, or the stipulations, they are linearly correspondent to each other in 10 parts. And that gives us the idea that the book was written this way, that God gave us the 10 principles, like the Decalogue, and then he gave us explanations and applications of these 10 principles by the case laws. And each of those parts explains the meaning of these principles, so that it helps us to understand what the 10 commandments mean. And we found out, actually, by the help of this correspondence, of the explanations of the later laws, we now can extract the specific or abstract spirits of the 10 commandments. And I will just declare it now, and later we will study it and try to understand it. The first one is be grateful. The second one is be faithful. The third one is be consistent. That means if you are a believer, live like a believer, not like a non-believer. Be regular. That means incorporate your whole life into the biblical guidance of spiritual life. And after that, there are four respects. Respect authorities, respect life, respect marriage, respect property. And the latter three respect, actually, these first five are about the vertical relationship between man and God. And the last one, actually, authorities are about man, but the authorities are given by God. So it's still vertical relationship. Okay. But the latter five are horizontal relationship. That's the social laws. In the social laws, the top three are the requirement to respect life, marriage, and property. And if you do that, that's called justice. That's the ninth commandment, be honest and just. And after that, be merciful and fair. So fairness is not justice. Fairness is after justice. And fairness usually is expressed as mercifulness. Okay, so we will explain them later, but now we have, the principles are called apodictic laws. The word apo means after, dictic from dic nunai, which means to show. That means these laws are clearly shown. They are self-evident, like in the Declaration of Independence in America. We hold these principles as self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed with the right of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. That's given the apodictic law for America. Okay, so the fundamental principles are apodictic laws, and the applications are casuistic laws, since they are depending on the cases. Okay, and in the ancient Near East, Egypt, since they considered their king as gods, so whatever the king says is absolute, so they only had apodictic laws. In the Mesopotamia, that's Iraq, okay, and they only had the casuistic laws. Have you heard of the laws of law code of Hammurabi? Right, that's a collection of casuistic laws. Okay, they always begin it like this: if this so and so happens, then do this and that. Okay, that's case dependent. Okay. Israel is the only nation that had both. The Ten Commandments are the apodictic laws, and the case laws are the casuistic laws. They gave us both the unshakable foundation and the freedom of application in different contexts. See, the casuistic laws in this book are applications in the Old Testament context. However, the same principles can be applied in different ways in the New Testament context. You see, this gives us both the principle and the freedom. Kind of like in America, the Constitution is the principle, and then other laws are the laws that are binding, but they may be modified. Okay, they're freedom. So this is the background of the book. We know that the first word of the Decalogue says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Although the Jews count this as the first word of the Decalogue, the Catholics combine this with the second word. That means you should not have idols and other gods. And the Protestants actually discard this. We start the Ten Commandments. If you go to Austin, you go to the, you know, around the Capitol, you find the big statue there. It has Ten Commandments. It starts from, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It doesn't have this. Unfortunately, that is a mistake, because this reminder technically is not a commandment, but this reminder actually carries a commandment, and it's the most important one. Okay. It says, the Lord loved you and saved you, therefore love the Lord and obey Him. This is, gives the reason and the motive to obey God, and it carries the commandment of be grateful. Even pagan philosophers sometimes understand by intuition the important position of being grateful. Have you heard of Cicero? An important Roman politician and philosopher. He was a Stoic as a philosopher. He was the teacher of the emperor Nero. Now you have heard of Nero, right? He is the tyrant who started to persecute Christians. Nero was educated right. He just is evil. Okay. He later killed his teacher, Cicero. But Cicero said, gratefulness is not only the most important moral, it is the mother of all morals. And I couldn't agree more. That actually agrees with the Bible. I don't think he read the Bible, but what he said agrees 100% with the Bible. The Ten Commandments gave us the first commandment, be grateful. Then you will have reason to obey and be moral in all other things. Okay. And because this commandment is so important, the book of Deuteronomy took 6 chapters to explain and apply. And we have studied them, and now we are into the second commandment, or the second word of the Decalogue. It covers 4 verses, and it says, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall make for your, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. Be careful, that's plural. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You see here, the commandment is you shall have no other gods and shall make no idol. The idol is singular. And later it said you shall not worship them. This them, when you see a pronoun in the Bible, you always look for in the pretext the closest noun that agrees in number and gender. Okay, and when you look forward, the idol is a singular. It doesn't match it. Only the gods match it. So that means this whole passage is one. You shall not separate verse 7 to go with the first commandment. Okay, or as the first commandment. It's one. Other gods and idols are one and the same. Okay, and that's one evidence. And we know that this second commandment really is be faithful. Since God is the one who saved you, for Israel, they were saved out of Egypt, slavery, physical slavery, to bad kings. For Christians, we were saved out of the kingdom of sin. We are now not under the rulership of sin, of the sinful nature in us. We don't have to sin anymore. We can be free if we believe in Jesus and we submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and by our prayer and by our submission, we can defeat sin. We cannot live sinless life, but we certainly can live a sinless life. Right? So with that freedom, we should be grateful to God, and we should be faithful to this God who frees us, okay, from the slavery to sin. Okay, be faithful in time or in season or out of season, being popular or unpopular, always be faithful to the God who sets you free. That's the first two commandments. Okay. And it takes 2 chapters for the book to explain and apply the second commandment. In chapter 12, it tells us that you should not worship idols. And that chapter technically is not case laws. It's not in the form of if and then. Okay, but they are stipulations of the principles, the prohibition of idol worship by specific directives or regulations on the place of worship. But chapter 13 says you should not follow other gods. And these actually are case laws, if then. And these are stipulations of the principles, which is the prohibition of following no other gods other than the Lord. Okay, these are the laws on how to treat there are laws on how to treat the unfaithful and the traitorous people. So these are case laws. And if you look at the order, chapter 12 is about idols. Chapter 13 is about other gods. But if you look at the commandments are about other gods first and the idols later. You see a reversal of order? Again, this is another evidence that idols and other gods are one and the same. Okay, so let's just accept it now. In chapter 12, we have studied last week that it has a symmetric structure, and that basically it says destroy pagan idols and don't follow pagan cultures. And as application, you shall worship in one place and distinguish two kinds of sacrifices. And now today, we are in chapter 13. So, if you have the Bible, would you please open it to chapter 13 of Deuteronomy? We're going to read verses 1 to 5 as a unit. Deuteronomy 13, 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises from arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way of which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. All right. May God bless his word. These five verses gives us the first case law of Deuteronomy. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, and he tells you to follow other gods, what should you do? You know, human beings are naturally made as religious beings. We have a body. We live in space and time. We live in a world that kept on changing. Actually, it kept on decaying. You kids are still growing up. Your body are reaching its perfection. But after 18 and 25 is when you are perfect. But after 25 is when you start to decay. Okay? I'm nearing page 5, which means 50, okay? I know what decay means. We live in a world that keeps changing and decaying, but in our heart, we are not satisfied with it. We have an emptiness that cannot be filled unless we have a relationship with the Eternal One. God put eternity in man's heart, according to the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, we are born to seek for eternity. We are born to be religious. Okay. We cannot be satisfied with just the visible things because they are decaying, they will be gone. And when there are there is somebody from among us that comes up and he says, I am a prophet. I heard from a transcendental being, a God, who told me something. Or there's somebody who says, I had a dream, And in this dream, I had a vision. This vision is abnormal. It's only for some special people to know. And I tell you that, naturally, everybody would be interested because we are made as religious beings. Okay. But since Israel had already known a God who saved them out of Egypt, by the national experience, Israel saw the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did 12 miracles to save them out of Egypt. Remember, there are 12 plagues of Moses. But before that, he turned the staff into a snake, and after that, he opened the Red Sea. So there are 12 miracles. Okay? 12 is a good number, too. Okay? So he did these many miracles, and he saved them to set them free. By their experience, they already know this God, and who claims to be the Eternal One. He says, "My name is Yahweh." The word Yahweh comes from the Hebrew word ich-i, to be. That means He always is. He was and is, and if He is, He shall forever be. Okay. So God is always there. And the Eternal One is also the God of the forefathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. And this God, who made the promise to the fathers, made it into a reality. He promised Abraham to give him a land, a nation, and blessings. Okay. And Abraham lived on the land, but he never owned the land. He only foresaw what shall come. Like us, Christians, we only foresee what we shall own. We don't own the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Okay? We haven't lived there yet. But we know it shall be there because the promise of Jesus to us. Similarly, Israel was promised, and at the time of Moses, it's becoming a reality. Okay. Since they had this national experience, they already know this God. If there are some religious leaders who comes and tells them, "I have this new experience, I have this new revelation, let's follow other gods," what should they do? Number one, they should regard these people as false religious leaders. Okay, because they are teaching in the name of other gods. And number two, what if these people have done miracles? Aren't miracles confirmations of the truthfulness of the message? Well, they add credibility, but are they sufficient in proof? No. Okay. Today, there are many churches who exalt miracles, which may have positive experience for the non-believers who don't believe in the existence of any transcendental beings. Okay? For them, seeing a miracle may be a way of jolting them out of this being brainwashed. You know, naturally people are religious. We would seek for something eternal and transcendental. But after you have been brainwashed with an educational system and with a culture, sometimes being jolted, seeing a miracle would help. I think that's what God is doing today with the charismatic churches, using them to bring the non-believers out of the unbelief, to believe at least there are some transcendental and supernatural beings. However, that does not guarantee that the miracles are from God. Okay? Number one, the teacher have to teach in the name of the Lord. And number two, these miracles have to come true. Every prophecy have to come true, 100%. In chapter 18, 21 to 22, if you open it, 18, 21 to 22, it says, "You may say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." You see, the confirmation of a true prophet is that number one, he must speak in the name of the Lord. Number two, that his prophecy comes true 100%. Okay? If any of them does not come true, this person is a false prophet. Doesn't mean he's a false believer. He may believe in the true God, but he's a false prophet. His message is not from God, it's from himself. Okay? So when we meet a religious leader, anybody who says some message that attracts us, and being religious in nature, we are attracted to them. We have to make the judgment. Number one, are you speaking in the name of the Lord, which is the true God, the eternal God, who created the heaven and earth, and who is also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If you're not speaking in the name of him, and your God's nature, personality, is different from that of the true God, then I'm sorry. You are false, religious leader. Okay? And this, number two, is that your miracles, yeah, it may add credibility, but it has to be 100% true. Okay? If you have any of them, it's not, then you're just doing presumptuous things out of yourself. So I'm not afraid of you. I'm not judging you as necessarily lost or a pagan, but I'm not following you. So that's our attitude towards religious leaders. Okay, and this is the first part. And what do we do? What should Israel do to these false religious leaders? Kill them. Well, today, should we kill the wizards and the witches and the palm readers, you know? Should we? Probably not. And why? I think intuition tells you should not, but why? Okay. The reason is that Israel and America has some similarities, but has a great difference. Israel is under a theocracy. That means God's direct rule. America is a democratic republic. Okay? It is not a theocracy. When Jesus comes again, it will be a theocracy. Actually, theocracy is the best form of government, because God rules directly, and if, you know, in the millennium, when we shall be the helpers of Jesus, and all sins are punished immediately, and people don't have temptations, and Satan is bound in the abyss, then that should be the best time forever on the earth. However, this is not then yet. Okay, for Israel, it was a theocracy. However, Satan was active there, in tempting them. So they sin, and when they sin, they get punished. So that's why it's not the best time. Okay, but theocracy is the best form of government. But before that comes, we are now under the second best form of government, which is democratic republic. Republic means limited government. Okay, and democracy actually is not a good word. Democracy, it means everybody rules. But you know everybody cannot rule. You have to have somebody there ruling for you. So if you go to direct democracy, you are asking for somebody to be the dictator. Direct democracy are proposed by Mao Zedong and by Muammar Gaddafi. Okay? And that is actually just another word for dictatorship. Okay, for mob rule. The best form of government, second best form of government, is a republic, limited government, with constraint from the constitution, from the internal constraint by different branches, and mostly by the people. They have to seek the consent of the people in order to rule. Okay, that's the second form best form of government. In that form of government, we don't have the authority from God to kill people who have different faith. Okay? But we should do our best to reach, by the majority rule, try to minimize their influence. That's what we can do. Okay? But for Israel, they should kill these people. Why? Okay? You know, the root of death penalty comes from the basic rule of justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for life. Okay. Basically, the damage must fit the punishment. Okay. They should be equal. And then you can adjust that. If you kill the person but not intentionally, then your penalty should reduce. But it starts from death penalty, but then it reduced to a term. Okay? But it starts always from the equality between the damage and the punishment. How can you reach this death penalty? You have to understand that for Israel, their nation's life and death depends on their covenantal relationship with God. Okay. If they do not keep this covenant with God, God will punish them as he has done for the Canaanites. Okay. It's a matter of life and death for Israel. So in this world, in America, if I pointed a gun at you and you have a gun, do you have a right to shoot at me? Do you have a right? Yes, you do. And what if you killed me and later you found out that I had a fake gun? Are you responsible? No. Okay? No. Because I did pose a threat to you, perceived threat, potential threat, life threat to you. And then you have a right for self-defense. From that, you have a right to kill me. Okay? So for the nation, since it's life and death, for the potential death of breaking the covenant relationship, they could counter-react preemptively, okay, by killing these false religious leaders. Do you see the justice in that? Yeah. That's the only for Israel, because for them, it's a matter of life and death. Okay. Now, for the second part of the book, it says, do not follow other gods by connection to family members. Let's read verses 6 to 11. If your brother, your mother's son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, or of the gods of the prophets who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end. You shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death before he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. All right. You know, most of us go to a certain kind of church because of our relatives. Sometimes it's not our choice, it's our relatives' choice. For children, it's natural. Your parents go to a certain church, you go somewhere. You know, for grown-ups, sometimes, you know, one person of a couple is more religious than others and say, I want to stick to this, and the other, because of love, say, okay, I'll go with you. You see? That very often, it's the relatives and people who have blood relationship determine our religious denomination and affiliation. Sometimes that's justified, many times, and sometimes they're not. And here, when a blood relative asks you to follow other gods other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, other than Jesus Christ who died for you, what should you do? You have heard that blood is thicker than water, right? But I tell you, the spirit is thicker than blood. Okay, I and most of you, by blood line, are not that close. Okay, I came from the Orient, except people who have American Indian blood. Okay, you guys who are Caucasians, in Chinese we call you big nosers. You know, we're actually pretty apart, okay? We have to go all the way back to Abraham. You guys are sons of Japheth, and I'm son of Shem, I think. Yeah. But because we believe in the same God, because we have the same Holy Spirit that resides in all of us and unites us together as one, as the bride of Christ, I actually feel closer to you than to my blood relatives who don't believe in Christ. I mean, I love my father, I love my stepmother, and I have no siblings, but I love my in-laws, but none of them are believers. I mean, I love them, I respect them, I serve them, I try as hard, you know, pray for them and try to convert them. But I don't feel that close. I feel much closer to each one of you than to them, because spirit is thicker than the blood. Okay. When I go to China, go to other countries in mission field, even though I have never known the people, but because they believed in Jesus, we feel very, very close. Immediately. We can see from the eyes that the person is a Christian. You know that? That's kind of a subjective, but somehow it works. And that immediately brings us close. When we have family members that are trying to, you know, within reasonable boundary, okay, changing denominations, that's not an issue. But if they want to persuade us to give up the God who loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins, and by nothing but faith in him, nothing but open our arms to a person who opened first, who received hurt first, but then he defeated death, and he prepared a wonderful future, we would be fools if we don't do that. Okay? And if we betray him, we'll be extremely foolish. Okay? So, for all of us, we must put our relationship, our connection with God as the closest, the tightest, the strongest than even our closest relationships. Okay, so that's the second part. For these people also, death penalty is applied. And you who is the witness in Israel, you must throw the first stone. Okay, the next verse is talking about do not follow other gods by influence of political leaders. Chapter 13, verses 12 to 18. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known, then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly if it is true and the matters established that this abomination has been done among you. You shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of the open square, and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy on you, and have compassion on you, and make you increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers. If you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. In this passage, it talks about certain urban revolutionaries, certain worthless men who have taken control of certain cities. Well, I guess today you call them politicians from big cities. The case. There are people who are naturally charismatic, who can charm people, who can influence others emotionally. I mean, even though you don't understand what they're saying, you naturally want to follow. There are these people. And these people are demagogues. They are naturally in places where there are many people, usually cities. They can easily take effect and take command. There are people who follow him, who understand him. There are people who follow him who don't understand him. But there are people who don't want to follow him, but could not, you know, resist, and they just quietly followed. But if a city is taken command by such people, such demagogues in Israel, what should the rest of Israel do? They first should verify, have they really given up the Lord? And if they have, and they are worshiping other gods, then Israel should launch a holy war on this city. In the Bible, there are two kinds of wars. There are regular wars in which you can only fight with the fighters and you should spare the lives of the civilians, like including the old, the young, and the female. Okay? But for holy wars, that means God has condemned the whole people as to death penalty because they have given damages to the standard of life of others. Like the Canaanites. They are the worst of all pagans. They sacrifice their firstborn. Any of you are firstborn? Raise your hand. Okay, you would have been sacrificed in Canaan. Okay? Because in that place, at that time, people believed that if they give up their most precious, their firstborn child, their gods are obligated to bless them with rain, which is, you know, absolute need. And this is the worst of human nature, the worst of a religion, because it's doing trade with their gods. You gave a certain thing with a high price, and then you demand a blessing. That's paganism to its worst. And because what they gave are human lives, the whole nation are murderers. And what's the right penalty for murderers? A life for life. Okay? So God launched a holy war for Canaan. That's a just war. If there anybody ever gave you an objection to the God of the Bible saying he is cruel, that he killed all the people in Canaan, you have to ask them, do you know what the Canaanites do? If they don't, you say, let me tell you. They killed their firstborn sons, therefore they are all murderers. What should you do to murderers? The just punishment is taking their lives. Okay. So the holy war to Canaan was justified. But what if Israel become neo-Canaanites? Will God launch a holy war against them? Since God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, he certainly will. Okay. Did God do that? Yes, he did. Remember, two kings of Israel, following their people, sacrificed their own sons, let them go through fire. Ahab and Manasseh. One representing the northern kingdom of Israel, one representing the southern kingdom. Both of them doomed their nation to captivity. After that, God says, you are not worthy to be here. You have to go. So God raised up pagan nations, Assyria and Babylonia, Neo-Babylonia. They are called the rod of God's wrath. God let them loose, and they came and conquered the people of God. And these pagans, they killed and looted and raped and they did everything evil, okay, worse than Israel would have done to the Canaanites. So what happened is that if Israel become neo-Canaanites, God will launch a holy war against them. So political leaders, how do you judge their, whether or not they are good for hire? Okay. Number one, they should believe in the God that we believe. Okay. If they don't, even if they have good ideas, they have high intelligence, somewhere it will go wrong. Okay. That's our first priority. Okay. And number two, people who have charisma and charming, you got to be really careful. You see what he is, whether or not that is a gift from God or it's a advantage that he's using for himself. Okay, so the belief will determine whether or not a person will use his gift for God and for others or just for himself. So that's for us to determine. And may God give us the wisdom to choose our leaders. Thank God for giving us the authority to do that in this nation, in many nations, from the country I came from. We have the right. Since we do, we got to use them wisely. Okay? But no matter what, always be faithful to the God who sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins and to open the door of salvation to eternal loving relationship. He opened his bosom and he took the spear. But for now, for us, let's open our shell and receive his love and be faithful forever. Don't ever think about to turn away from the loving God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your wonderful word. Thank you for giving us this chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, and it commands us not to follow other gods. Because we have the personal experience of knowing Jesus Christ, that his person and his work and the Holy Spirit who enlightened us have let us know what freedom is, that we are free from sin. We are set free so we can now follow you, the great and good God. And our works are now the result of salvation and not the condition of salvation. And with that freedom, we shall always be grateful and always be faithful. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.